So we are walking with Jesus through the Gospels. That's our series this fall, and I hope that you've had a chance to open up the four Gospels yourself, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament, and walk with us through the journey of Christ. Obviously, we want to know all we can about Jesus so that we can love him more, but we also want to learn about how he lived so that we can mimic our lives after him, that we can follow in his footsteps and walk the way he did. So the way we're approaching this series is having selected a few of the key stops along the journey of Christ. We're pausing there, looking at the text that represents those in the scripture, and just asking the question, what did Jesus do in these situations that we could also do in our lives? If we're following Jesus as disciples, it means that we learn from him how to live, and that's exactly what we want to do as we look at each part of these New Testament stories. I'd encourage you also to be reading your Bible for yourself. I always have thought of Sunday morning church, preaching the gospel, things like that, as supplemental to what prayerfully you're doing in your own devotional life with God. If this is all you have as far as connection to Jesus or teaching about the Bible, I would say, wow, you're missing most of what you need in your life, in your own heart. Where you get it is when your own scriptures open up in front of you and you're prayerfully interacting with the Lord and learning from him how to be like him. So we have a few different reading plans you can pick from. In the YouVersion Bible app, it makes it pretty easy there if you want to scan that and try that. There are a variety of gospel reading plans you can take on. And also our team has printed up one of them here that takes you in 80 days through the life of Christ. And if you don't have a copy of that, you'd like a print one, you can talk to any of our team members. We can find that for you. But we just hope that your Bible's open throughout the week, not just here on Sunday morning at church. So that being said, let's go ahead and open those up. Luke chapter 5 is where we'll be today. And as you're turning there, I thought I would show you a map of where our journey of walking with Jesus has taken us so far. So Jesus obviously was born in Bethlehem, down near Jerusalem on this map. And if you were looking at this, modern day Israel is what you're seeing right there. And so all the events of the life of Christ happened in a very small geographic area. If you were to travel from the Sea of Galilee at the north of that map down to the Dead Sea, that's 80 miles, give or take a little bit, depending on how you do it. So that this whole region, by our standards, is not very large. Of course, remember, they didn't have cars, so you know it takes a while to walk from one side to the other of this. But all the villages that we'll read about in the narrative of Jesus essentially are in this picture. Now, we started talking a few weeks ago about Jesus being in Nazareth. Remember, he was in the workshop alongside Joseph for 29 years of his life, essentially working in obscurity, preparing for the mission that God had for him that would begin at age 30. So at age 30, he travels down to Jericho. That's where the Jordan River there, Bethany beyond the Jordan, that's where John the Baptist was baptizing. So that's where that occurred, the baptism of Christ. And then he headed out into the Judean desert. And that's what we heard from Pastor Dell last week about the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. Now we're going back up to the north of the map as Jesus heads to Cana for his first public miracle. That's in John chapter 2 when he turned water into wine. And then he heads over to Capernaum near the Sea of Galilee, and that's where we're going to pick up the story today. Up in that northern region around the Sea of Galilee, a lot of the miracles of Christ occurred. So over the next few weeks, we'll study a few of those. But today in Luke chapter 5, we're going to be on the seashore as Jesus calls his first official disciples. You could say, wow, anytime a rabbi stands up and starts teaching, there's sort of an implied call to discipleship to follow what they're saying. But Jesus was literally asking some people to follow him through the journey of life so that they could learn to walk the way he walked, that they would be there for all of his key teachings. And I don't know that they realized this, but Jesus' mission in mind was not just that they would be faithful followers, it's that someday they would be leaders of the church that would be planted in the book of Acts, and now here you and I are, as fruit of that original discipleship pattern that Jesus set down when he called these first few disciples, Peter, James, and John. We'll see all of their names here in Luke chapter 5. So Luke 5, and by the way, that's a picture of the literal Sea of Galilee today, a little snippet of it. So it's probably a little smaller than in our mind's eye. We think a sea is almost like an ocean, but it was still a substantial-sized lake, maybe a little bit like Lake Michigan or something, where you'd go, it's not something you exactly just hop in and swim across easily. There's definitely fishing and industry happening around the Sea of Galilee, and that's where we see the story of Jesus begin here. This narrative about Jesus, chapter 5, verse 1. It's page 617 if you're using a church Bible. And here we go. One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. Now, what had happened when Jesus went up from his temptation in the wilderness to Cana and then over to Galilee is he started doing miracles. And I don't know about you, but if a miracle happens, that attracts some attention. They didn't have news networks. They didn't have social media. So if you wanted to see a current event, what did you have to do? You had to go to wherever that was happening and find the people involved. And so as word started to spread that a miracle worker was in town, a great teacher, maybe a prophet, maybe a Messiah, like people weren't sure, they are heading out to find, who is this guy? I want to hear him for myself. I want to see a miracle for myself. In fact, if you look back in Luke chapter 4, you'll see Jesus started doing miracles and in these towns and villages. And so now the crowd is growing and they all find him on the seashore to listen to him preach the word of God. It says in verse 2, he noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. And this time their nets were so full of fish that they began to tear. A shout for help brought the partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh, Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you. For he was awestruck by the number of fish they'd caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. This is a classic story, right? There's so many things to unpack, so many things that we could take as examples for us. It makes sense, and we're about to do this, to examine Peter's responses, because Peter was being invited to become a disciple, and he did. He became a disciple. And so we say, well, that's how I want to respond to Jesus. But there's also another pattern we should follow in this story, and that is the pattern of Jesus himself. He was the disciple maker, and he's called all of us to be disciple makers. So we also look at Jesus and say, what was he doing? How did he invite a new disciple to follow him? Because that's something that we should be following that pattern ourselves. So a couple observations about this before we jump in. One is, it's interesting to note that Jesus respected Peter's property and profession. So he needed a place to preach. I mean, he could have commandeered the boat, I guess, but he didn't do that. He asked Simon, its owner, hey, is it okay if I use your boat? Get out a little from shore. That way the crowd's not pressing in on him so the people in the back can't see. It gives him a little bit of maybe a natural amphitheater effect, and he can go out a few feet into the water and start preaching to this growing crowd. So Peter's okay with that, and the rest is history. And I think about what was Peter's frame of mind in this moment. Now, he said he had fished all night and hadn't catch anything. This isn't like hobby fishing like you and I might do here. This is survival, like this is his job, right? So a whole night working hard, no catch. Now they have to get there, they're on the seashore, they're cleaning the nets. I'm sure that's not a fun task either. Would it be possible, if this was you or if this was me, for attitude to be a little raw here? You're kind of tired, you're sort of done. And now here comes this big crowd on your seashore, after all. Like, usually it's probably pretty quiet. All these people are there. You're just trying to get your work done because you're dead tired. You're pretty depressed because, like, this is your economics here. Like, you need fish and you don't have any fish. So somehow you're going to have to, try again, I guess, later. So here's Jesus. It would be really easy for Peter to not be interested in this whole thing at all. But Jesus invited Peter to respond with just a little seed of trust here. There's a little backstory. If you go back in Luke chapter 4, you find out that as Jesus went through this area, one of the people he healed was actually Simon's mother-in-law. And so she had a fever. It says Jesus went and touched her. The fever left her. And so I'm sure, I mean, Simon here, he's heard Jesus preach. He's hearing all the rumors. In his own extended family here, there's a miracle that's happened. So he's leaning toward Christ right now. And so when Jesus says, "Can I use your boat?" He's like, "Absolutely, you can use my boat." Very, very curious about what Jesus had come to do. But I do note that Peter did have some choices to make, just like you or I would. All throughout this story, Peter had choices. There's three I want to show you. And it's interesting to think that if Peter had missed the mark on any of these three choices, the whole rest of the New Testament would have sounded a lot different. If Peter had been having a bad attitude, if he had been a little selfish, if he had been just too tired to think about one more thing, wow, he would have missed an amazing opportunity to be not only a disciple of Jesus here in this moment, but a major leader of the Christian movement going forward. He had no idea. He was just a regular old fisherman at this time. So choice number one, I think we see it in verse 3. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out. And what's the next verse say? Peter said, "No thanks, we just got off of work." Well, he didn't say that. That would have been legitimate to say that. "I'm still cleaning the nets here." And that wasn't an easy task either. "This boat isn't available. Or could you just ask someone else?" But what did Peter say? Doesn't record an exact quote, but essentially he said, "Okay, well, I'll help you. You can use my boat." So they pause the work they're doing. They get Jesus set up so he can teach the crowd on the shore. So choice number one, Peter was willing. Here's second choice. It's in verse 5. Peter's explaining the situation after Jesus had said, "Let's go fishing again." And he said, "We worked hard all last night. We didn't catch a thing." Jesus, fishing now would be pointless, which maybe from a practical perspective, that would be true, right? I don't know the ins and outs of fishing on the Sea of Galilee, but if you fished all night, now you pulled in and you're the pro fisherman, you're cleaning your nets, you've kind of written this off, like we're not going to have any luck today. Or how about, who are you exactly? Do you even know how to fish? Like the rumors were out there. They knew that Jesus was the son of a carpenter. Peter's like the fisherman. I mean, why is the carpenter telling me to go fishing? He could have had an attitude like that. Look, the guys and I are just really tired, which was probably true. We're planning to try tomorrow. Like, Jesus, if you really want a fishing trip, we'll give you a little tour tomorrow, but right now, just too much for us. Peter didn't say any of those things. What did he say? "Because you say so," like, objection, like, this probably isn't going to work, but "because you say so, we'll go for it. We'll let down the nets." Now, that was a seed of faith in Peter, wasn't it? It wasn't like a doctrinal faith. He didn't have high theology going on in his mind, but he was willing to trust. Like, here's this miracle worker. Here's this rabbi who's been teaching God's word. He says to do it. All right, I'm willing to do it. A third option Peter had, a choice. It was right after the miracle of the fish. Wow, they're awestruck. They're amazed. So the number of fish they'd caught, I mean, their boats were sinking with fish. So this is clearly the biggest catch they've ever had. How did he respond? Well, he hurried to the market to sell the fish. No, he didn't. I mean, that would have made sense, right? I think that's what I would have thought of. Like, wow, these fish are going to spoil if we don't sell them now, so let's get after it. This is our payday. Maybe he celebrated by giving the crew a well-deserved week off. James, John, let's take a week off. You guys have earned it. Wow. No, he invited Jesus to join their venture. This is also something I would have thought of in that moment. "Jesus, do you realize with your apparent skill set here in fishing and our boats, what we could do together? Wow, this isn't just going to be a Galilee fishing thing anymore. This is going to be Roman Empire level fishing company. We're going to start." But what did Peter do? What was the choice he made? He left everything and followed Jesus. So he didn't leave broken boats and empty nets to follow Jesus. What did he leave? Full boats, the best catch of his life. Things were going as good as they could possibly go. That's what he left behind, because the moment he recognized who Jesus actually was, all of that stuff didn't matter anymore. And he was willing to just walk right off the shoreline, leave all those boats for maybe other people, go get the fish. But wow, Peter zeroed in, I'm following Jesus from now on. So I think it's amazing to think about Peter's response of discipleship here. We could trace it if we wanted to, maybe in like kind of reference to how we might think of it in our own lives. Because what Peter goes through in this simple 11-verse story is the process of becoming a disciple that all of us have to go through. It started with him being curious about the teaching of Jesus. That's where all of our journeys begin in one way or another. We're exposed to the truth of Jesus. We meet someone who's a Christian. We hear somebody's testimony. We hear about a miracle or something. We read the Bible for ourselves and we go, okay, I'm willing to learn more. I have a little humility in my heart here. I'm willing to think about this. I'm willing to consider. And that's the seed of faith. That's the very beginning, that curiosity. It's also interesting to note that Peter didn't do all of this in his own kind of like, it wasn't all just happening in his head. As he was discovering who Jesus was, now there was a pretty big miracle to call out about. The fish is, you know, they're overloading the boat. The boat's sinking, and he calls out, James, John, get over here. You guys have got to help me. So, you know, the friends are kind of included in this discovery about who Jesus is. I think the moment that Peter became a believer, like when he moved from the category of being curious and friendly to all this to being a believer, is there's all these fish are on the boat, and he turns to look at Jesus, and all of a sudden in his heart, he realizes who Jesus actually is. This isn't just a normal teacher. This isn't just another rabbi. This isn't just a guy with some good things to say that maybe I should listen to. No, this is a person with power. This is someone who has divine power. And he even calls Jesus Lord. Like, it's just, what else would you say? It says he got on his knees. So in that moment of belief, realizing who Jesus actually is, then he had a moment that scared him, and rightly so. Because just when you realize you're in the presence of God's power, I don't know if he had the theological understanding to say God himself, but that's what Jesus was, God himself. So here, Peter's there. The next thing he thought is, wait a minute, I'm not worthy to be here. And so his first response is, Lord, please, you should go. I don't think you realize how dark it is in here. Like, I'm not the guy you think I am. I don't deserve to be a part of this. Like, God is holy and pure and powerful, and wow, I'm such a sinful man. If you knew my past, you wouldn't be here giving me all these fish. You wouldn't be talking to me even. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. And that's a moment we all encounter in our discipleship journey as well. As soon as we realize who Jesus is, we also then have to reckon with the fact that our hearts are broken, not in the sense of sadness, but in the sense of we've been broken by sin and evil that separates us from God. And so we would say, if we were honest, Lord, you don't come anywhere near me. I don't deserve to be close to you. And here comes Jesus back with grace, right? Peter, don't be afraid. In fact, from now on, you're going to be on my team. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. And that's the last step of discipleship then, is what Peter does next. James and John right along with him, to go all in. To say, yes, Jesus, I will follow you. No more sitting on the fence. It's not just that I'm a fan from far away, or yeah, I'll come to your, you know, next time you're preaching here, I'll come and listen. It wasn't about any of that. It was, Lord, I will follow you with 100% of who I am. And Peter made that decision, and it changed his life, and it ultimately changed a lot more lives. As you read the rest of the New Testament, you realize the part that Peter played and James and John played in the whole narrative. Wow, say what Jesus did there on the shoreline of Galilee was actually a part of your life and my life, just rewound a couple thousand years. So say that's amazing. And it could be that some of you in this room right now, you're in the process of discipleship yourself. You're considering, you're curious, you're seeking. Maybe for the first time you're starting to think, maybe Jesus is who he claimed to be. Maybe you're thinking like Peter, wait, if Jesus really is God and he's really pure and powerful like this, my past probably disqualifies me from whatever it is we're talking about here. I don't think I can be a part of it. I'm a sinful person. Maybe you're ready to receive God's grace where he says, you know what? You don't have to be afraid. I'm here for you. In fact, I want you to join me, which is an amazing thing for God in his purity and his holiness to say to somebody like you or like me, that he would invite us in like that. But there's another side to this story, and that's what I'd like you to pray about as you go today, to think about. A lot of us in this room have moved beyond curious, and we've already said, yes, Jesus, I want to be your disciple. If that's you, the person that you need to emulate in this story is not just Peter anymore. Like, you already did that process. Now we're trying to emulate Jesus as a disciple maker. So what can we learn from Jesus about how to make disciples? How can we follow Jesus here at the seashore? The first thing we can do is meet people where they are, because that's what Jesus did. Think of it. Jesus found these first disciples on their turf, not his. He modeled go, not just invite to come. So he didn't say to these potentially curious disciples, hey, if you'll meet me at the synagogue next week, we could talk. He went right into their place of work, right? He was out among the people. And sometimes I think it's easy for us, especially with, you know, we've got a beautiful church facility here. We have all sorts of neat things happening inside the church family, great programs. Some of those things can be used by God to make disciples. Absolutely. People who are curious may come to those. But most people who need to know Jesus are not sitting in churches this morning. Would you agree with that? Most people who need to know Jesus wouldn't necessarily walk in the door of a church to meet him. We have to go to where they are. So that's one of the things we can learn about disciple making, is if we're going to be effective at this, it's not just going to be about what happens inside of our buildings or our life groups or in a kind of our Christian bubble. It's going to have to be where we go out and find people just like Jesus did. Another thing we can do to follow Jesus here is to use what's in front of you. If you asked for a list of like helpful discipleship tools, I don't think I would write down fishing boat. Maybe some of you guys would, because you'd have your own agenda there. You'd be like, hey, yeah, I'll take a fishing boat. But I wouldn't have thought of that, right? That would be the place, that would be the mechanism through which Jesus would call these first disciples. But there those boats were, and there was the opportunity. I think all of us are sitting on opportunity all the time, if you just have the eyes to see it. The clubs you're a part of, the school that you go to, the class you're attending, the water cooler at your office, the factory that you go, wherever you are, whatever you're doing for a job or just even in your neighborhood, all of those things could be just regular mundane life, or those could be sacred places that are used to make disciples. It's really up to you and how you decide to utilize the opportunities that God gives you every day. He didn't need a facility or a program. So it wasn't like Jesus came and said, all right, I've got a vision to reach this area of Galilee for the Lord, but the first thing we're going to need is a bigger church building. There was no building. He was just standing on the beach, and all of this started. So certainly not against buildings, not against programs, but our first step of making disciples is not those things. It always has to be personal, where we go, we find people, and we use the opportunities that are already in front of us. We can also speak God's word with confidence, just like Jesus did. Jesus, often throughout the Gospels, he was preaching to big crowds, but then there would sort of be the after party, the people that were really interested, the smaller group that he would talk to. Sometimes it was just the disciples, sometimes it's just a handful. And so you see big sermons, big preaching where everybody's interested, and then the few that you go a lot deeper with. And so you and I get to do that as well. So whether I'm speaking to one person that I have influence on, or whether somebody hands me a microphone someday and I get to address a big group. Either way, I want to be a powerful light for Christ. I want to speak with confidence, not because I know what I'm doing, but because I'm speaking from God's word, what's true. All right, fourth thing we can do is to demonstrate God's power through action. Now, Jesus obviously had some advantages in this, right? He knew there'd be a great miracle, so, you know, yeah, lots of confidence. But here's what I want to challenge you with. The same miraculous power that Jesus had access to from God, you have access to from God. So I'm not suggesting you have to become a faith healer or something like that, but you know what you could do is just the people that you're wanting to reach, the people who you feel like are curious in your life, you could be praying that God would show his power to that person. You could even tell the person you're praying that, I'm going to pray that God will show himself to you in a way that you can't deny. I think God loves doing that. So you can pray for it. Say, don't be afraid to promise God's power to people, to pray with boldness for them, maybe right even in front of them, and let God do his work. And it's not really going to be you that convinces somebody to change their life anyway. It has to be God. So pray that God's power will work through you. And then the last thing is to call others to join you on mission, which is interesting. So when I think about how oftentimes in church context we think about discipleship sort of versus outreach, we think about outreach and mission being something that you have to get ready for. But how much readiness did Peter have here on day one of his Jesus journey? I mean, this is like hour one. This is minute one in a way. Peter, I want you to go for years and years and get ready, and then I'm going to use you. Now, he did. He had a training plan. Peter did follow Jesus for years. He did have preparation. But on day one, it was, if you follow me, you come into my partnership, we'll be fishing for people. The mission was right there at the front of the story. That was the motivation for it. That was the process of it. So I've never sort of seen things as like outreach versus discipleship, or like, wow, you can't really outreach until you've been a disciple for a while. I say from day one, as soon as you have a testimony of how God is working in your life, you have something you can share with other people. And so from day one, you can be fishing for people, as it were. So can we make disciples today? I hope your answer is an enthusiastic yes. That actually is our mission. That's the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's what we're all about. That's what every Christian who's following Jesus today all around the world, that is their primary reason that they're on earth and not already in heaven. It's so that they can make disciples and keep multiplying the work of the gospel around the world. So for discipleship to happen, you only need two things. And this is what's so encouraging. You only need someone Christian who's willing to invite and someone curious who's willing to respond. That's all you need. And my challenge to you is, which of those two people could you be? My guess is that here in this room, there could be both. That some of you are committed Christians already, and your task, your mission, is to look around you and invite some people to follow Jesus with you. That's disciple making. It could be that you're in this room and you say, I actually haven't really committed yet. I'm still thinking about all this. Okay, you're curious. So your job is to find someone who is a Christian and say, I'd like to learn from you a little bit more before I make my decision. That's what it takes to make a disciple. Someone Christian and someone curious, they've got to get together. So a very easy and obvious challenge from this text for us this week is, would you do it? Would you be willing to make a disciple this week very simply by starting with an invitation to someone? Now, maybe God would put a name in your mind of someone that you already know that is a little bit curious or open, or someone you think, you know, I could send them a text and just see if they want to get together, and I could find out if they're curious or open. You know, worst case scenario, they just think I was friendly. Best case scenario, their heart is really open and they actually want to talk to me about the things of faith. Fantastic. That you would just take that bold step and say, Lord, with who I am right now, the situations I'm in, the fishing boats that I'm sitting in, whatever I've got around me, I'll use that as an opportunity and start some conversations. Here's three prayers that I think we could pray that would lead us toward disciple making. So I invite you to pray these prayers. Lord, who can I invite? That just that your eyes would be open. Like maybe God would point someone out to you that you wouldn't have thought of, but you go, wow, there's someone who's like what Peter was back in that fishing boat. He wasn't there yet, but he was open. He just needed Jesus to come and start talking to him. Oh, Lord, what can I say? This is what people worry about, right? Like, well, if somebody asks me a question here, what am I going to do? Well, just pray, ask for God's help with that. And then, Lord, where can this happen? And that's where we're praying for God to give us creativity, that it might be in a place that you hadn't expected. Maybe it's at your work, or maybe it's somewhere you really don't even like to go, or school, and you think, my parents are forcing me to go to school, but here now it's actually this part of my mission? Yeah, I could work that way. So, Lord, who is it? What do you want me to say? And where do you want me to begin? And if you'd be willing to pray those prayers, I believe that God would answer those and that you'd start seeing opportunity to invite people onto this road of discipleship. And then You start, as you're following Jesus, they follow you. And wow, it's so often, this is one of those things that we get all convoluted and complicated with. And yet when you read in the scripture how disciples were made and how they were initiated, it's not complicated at all. It just takes some faith. So would you pray with me right now? We just want to ask the Lord for courage as we go into this week. Lord, I pray that my brothers and sisters here would have that courage. Lord, if they're curious, would you give them the courage to ask a bold question? To say to someone who's been a believer that they'd like more information, they'd like to take a step forward, they'd like to get to know Jesus in a more personal way. And if they're a Christian, I pray that you would give them clarity right now in their mind, a name in their mind, that someone that they could go and just reach out to, just to see if there's that curiosity there, to see if there'd be openness to a spiritual conversation. Lord, you've called all of us into a life of disciple-making because we see the joy and truth and love that the gospel offers us, and we want the whole world to experience that too. Lord, I pray that if there's someone in here who, on one side or the other of this equation, for whatever reason, their heart is resisting, there's pride or there's frustration or there's some barrier, Lord, would you give them right now the grace to overcome that? Would they hear your voice, just like it was to Peter? Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.